All right, so we're kind of moving into the fifth of the five solas today, which is on page 7 of the handout thing, if you guys have that. To kind of follow the build-up real quick, we did this last week, but kind of want to do it too today, just briefly. On page 2, at the bottom of page 2 there, there's that little chart or table that helps us to kind of just lay out the five doctrinal statements here, one after another. And we can see how this is building up in the way that it's organized, hopefully. That really we start with the Scriptures alone, that we've got the Bible here alone as the alone authority. It's the only place where we go that's the final court, so to speak, of determining what's right and wrong, seeing what the gospel is, figuring out how to be Christians, what to do, how to act, what the church is supposed to be about. All these things are determined by looking at the Scripture. And so when we see in the Bible what we're supposed to do, that's where we're supposed to find our highest authority. And in that Bible, we learn things like this sola gratia, that is by grace alone, that salvation is really only by grace. It's not grace plus anything. And that's the whole point of this whole study, really, is to see these things as the only way, the only statement. So when we talk about the Scripture being the alone authority, there are other authorities, but none of them have the same authority as the Scripture, right? The Bible itself is that. Well, grace is like this alone too. If you're saved, it's because you've been given the free gift of salvation. It's not because you've earned it. It's not because somebody bestowed it on you. It's not that a church or anybody else performed some sacrament on you and magically, mystically, when the water hit your head when you were a little baby, you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's not that. It's all just by grace alone. Christ alone, as we learned last week, has accomplished our salvation by his death on the cross so that he can deliver to us grace that is the only way to be saved. And the only way we get that grace is by believing. It's by faith alone. We believe and trust in Jesus, and there really is no other way. This is how the sinner receives grace, is by believing in Jesus, by trusting in him, by putting our faith in his work on the cross. And so the Bible testifies to these things. Since it's the only authority or the highest authority that we have, that's where we go to figure these things out. Okay? And like we talked about the last couple of times, meeting, that all of this is accomplished by Christ alone. There's nothing that we are doing to help ourselves. There's no other mediators working on our behalf. There's no additional sacrifices necessary. There's nothing that we have that's anything more than Christ. He's the only way, and he talks like that. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that's an exclusive statement. We're just recognizing those things. Now, when we get to the fifth and final of these so-called five sola statements, we're talking about that everything is to the glory of God alone. That is, in Latin, soli Deo gloria. Now, we see that on page 7 here of the little handout. If you want to flip to that page, and we'll go through this and see that in the Scripture here again today. But at the very top of page 7, I want to read the statement that's there and set our minds in the way of thinking about this, that everything about our salvation is first and foremost to the glory of God alone. In other words, why salvation? What's the purpose? The big purpose is the glory of God. Yes, we are beneficiaries of salvation. We are saved. We receive entry into heaven. We receive the adoption as sons and daughters. We receive the grace. We receive the faith that he gives to us to believe in him and then thereby get the grace. Right? All of this stuff, we're beneficiaries of it. We benefit from it. But we're not the main reason. The main reason, as Scripture reveals it, is that everything is to the praise of God's glory. Salvation is really his big glory. Like we've been studying in the sermon time through Luke, and we get through the prodigal son, right, and there's a big feast at the end. The father throws a huge banquet, kill the fattened calf, everybody comes, and there's a big celebration representing the celebration in heaven. Who's really being celebrated? Is it the lost son who was found who's really being celebrated? In a sense, yes, but not as much as the grace of God is being celebrated. See, that feast in heaven that little parable represents is really what's going on in heaven. We read this all over the place, especially like in Revelation. Who are all the songs about, and who are all the songs to? Who receives all the worship? This is the big clue, right? The big clue is it's all to God, all to His glory. Why? Because it was all done by Christ. Everything, if the previous points are true, we received everything by grace through faith, and it was only through Jesus Christ, then therefore who deserves all the glory? Well, in the end, He's the only one who deserves all the glory. All the songs and the worship is to the Lamb who was slain, right? It's not anything to us. And we'll see this throughout here about the statements that we're going to read. But if you back up even before salvation, what's the purpose of creation? You can see this sort of stuff all over the Psalms. You'll see we'll spend a lot of time in the Psalms today. But why did God create everything in the first place? The best of the answers really is that it was all to the praise of His glory. Does God need to prove anything? Is God lonely? Does He need some friends? Is that why He created? See, any of that? No. No, it's so that He can reveal Himself and be glorified in creation. This is really the big point. And so what's our purpose? The second bullet point. What's our main purpose? And what should our highest goal be? If this is what God's doing in creation and salvation, both, is He's pointing us to Himself so that we will glorify Him for all He's given us, what should be our purpose? And what should be the goal of our lives? What's that?
Glorify Him and love Him forever.
Yeah, to glorify Him and love Him forever, right? That's the big purpose. If this is why He created me, that tells me what my big purpose should be. So that I can know Him, love Him, worship Him. Does that mean that God's some kind of big egoist and He needs us to stroke His ego or something? People charge that with this. Like, you can't be right because then God's just this giant megalomaniac who just wants us. That's all He wants. Well, you can say that, but you have a wrong understanding of things, right? Because God is the only one who actually deserves that. And He still gives you the freedom, if you decide to reject that, to walk away from it. You'll pay for it, but... Phil?
I was reading in Job, and I think it was when Elihu was talking to Job, but he said, does your sin affect God? Does your goodness affect God? Like, he doesn't need anything from us. So.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, in the Trinity, there's a perfect fellowship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see that working itself out in the Scripture for sure. And this is a theological concept and an attribute of God that we've studied before, is that He's self-sufficient. God has everything He needs. It's not like we're adding anything to Him, right? If God's perfect, by definition, does He need anything? Does He need us? Does He need our worship? Now, He wants us to worship Him, largely for our good, right? It's good for us to worship Him. It's good for our heart. It's good for our soul. It's the reality of things when we live in the reality of the goodness of God. He does want that. He wants that for us. That's why He created us. He wants it for us, and He wants it from us. He wants to reveal His glory, but we're not adding to His glory. We're not giving Him anything He doesn't already have. We're just recognizing it, right? And isn't that right? That's the third point. Isn't this only right in light of everything else that we know? This salvation that we have is from Him 100% fully by grace. It's free to us. It's not like we earned it, didn't pay for it. It's nothing that we can gain His favor by anything that we do. But all of it is coming from Him alone, so who can we glorify for the gift that's given? And that's exactly the picture that's painted in the Scripture. Is for all eternity, there's a never-ending worship of God who's worthy. The Lamb who was slain is worthy of all of that. to really deny that is really to look into the face of God and to tell him that somehow he ought to share his glory, he ought to share worship with somebody else. So, first question, what can we glorify God for? There's a bunch of psalms. I kind of stuck in the psalms, as you'll see in this little section here, not because everything else is silent about it, but because I sort of particularly like the praiseful, worshipful attitude that David and the other psalmists bring into the psalms. I mean, these are primarily songs and poetry of worship for the God who's worthy. And you'll see in all these different psalms, even back in the Old Testament, these psalms identify all kinds of stuff about God that makes him worthy of us to worship him, and why he should be the only one that we worship. So there's eight in the first thing. There's about eight of us here. So nah, there's double that. You guys want to, here, let's just assign who wants to read, and I'll tell you what to be ready to read. Phil, you want to be ready to read Psalm 13, the first one? Paul, you can read Psalm 145. Dina, Psalm 63, 3. Byron, sorry, were you waving? Or? I figured. Psalm 56:10. Mandy, Psalm 7:17. Andrew, Psalm 85. Caleb, Psalm 94, and all those verses. And Virginia, Psalm 5, when we get to it. So we'll just work them down in order, talk about them, but thanks for sticking your finger at least in one verse and trying to help us get through all of them. So you'll have to remember what I assigned because I already forgot. Phil, were you the first one?
Yeah.
Psalm 13:5. Okay, so some of these verses are one verse in Psalms, and they're real specific, right? But the question is, what can we glorify God for? So, Psalm 13:5, unfailing love or steadfast love, right? And it says specifically, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Rejoicing in something that God's given us is the same, really, as glorifying in it, glorying in it, worshiping him for it. Most of us have been at one time or another or regularly to the prayer meeting, and virtually every week, don't you hear Joe Garcia go, I thank you for my salvation. He's still shocked that God would save him. And who's he worshiping? I'm glad that you finally recognize that I was worthy of you giving me eternal life. Is that how it goes? It doesn't go like that, right? I'm so glad you finally recognize I'm worthy. But no, it's like I rejoice in myself. I'm saved. Like, let that sink into your head. Do you ever let that sink into your head? I mean, many of us have, right? But that's an overwhelming thought all by itself. And because of that, I see his unfailing love, his steadfast love, and I'll trust in it. That's a thing that's glorifying or glorying in God too. To him be the glory alone is for us to trust in him and his unfailing love. Like, that's going to continue. When I see that, I've been saved. I just want to keep worshiping God for that. Right? All right, next one. Psalm 145. Is that Paul? You're up.
The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall
Right, good, thanks. Here's four verses in Psalm 145, 8 through 12, that really could be like, we could spend the whole day talking about these few verses. Because every verse is just laden with, overloaded with these ideas about why should we glorify God, right? What's anybody seeing there? What did you hear from Paul? Or what did you see, Paul? What's in these verses? Verse 8 starts, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You'll see that steadfast love, unfailing love, recurring again and again and again. That's the most incredible thing. God could have been gracious and merciful without having any love for us at all. He could have just had pity. Right? Or something else. But He's gracious. That free giving of salvation. He's merciful. He doesn't give us what we do deserve. He's slow to anger. In fact, in the way of talking about condemning anger, that's been removed for the believer altogether. Even when we disappoint Him as our Father and He disciplines us for our own good, it's not in anger. That's slow to anger, especially for how sinful we can be sometimes, even as Christians, right? The Lord's good to all. His mercy is over all He's made. You guys see anything in here that you could glorify God for yet?
Yeah,
see? All your works shall give thanks to You. That's the expectation of the psalmist. Especially those who have been born again. The works of God, that's the most startling work of God, really, is the rebirth. Even, especially those guys should give thanks. All your saints shall bless You. We should call, could call God blessed and the blesser, right? And speak of the glory of Your kingdom and tell of Your power. Does the world believe and know anything of the kingdom of God and the power? Hey, you don't have to be a great orator, a great speaker, or a great preacher to talk about the power of God in your life, if you've experienced it, right? To speak of those things is to glorify God. We got plenty to glorify God for, just a few verses. How about the next one, Psalm 63:3? All right, so here's a guy praising with his lips. What's he praising for? There it is again, right? The steadfast love. Said it would recur again and again, and some of these verses are almost nothing more than that. This never failing, never ending, never ceasing, never slowing down love that's never shrinking, never mitigated, never stopping. You get. I want to try to be like the Amplified Bible and tell you what steadfast love is, right? There's plenty there we can glorify God for. The next in Psalm 56, verse 10. I don't know who I had to... Oh, Byron, thanks.
In God, whose word I praise, the Lord whose word I praise.
All right, so, in God, whose word I praise, and the Lord, whose word I praise. What's particularly praiseworthy in that verse? Yeah. The psalmist writes it like this. It's his word. Whose word I praise. He says it twice, right? This is God who's given us a word. I mean, where would you be without the word of God? If one of two things. If He had never given us the scripture in the first place, where would you be? Where would everybody be? What hope could there be for a world plunged into sin and darkness without the revelation of His word? But even with the Bible, if He hadn't opened your eyes to it, there's two parts, right? He gave the word and then He gave you the ability to see it, to take it in, to understand it. Where would you be? Well, when I can consider where I would be versus where I am, there's plenty of reason for me to praise the Word of God, to praise the God who gave me the Word. Say it both ways, really. Making sense? Are we making a good case so far? Is there any other word that's worthy of glory? Bring it back to the sola, soli Deo glory. It's only to God alone that we give glory. I mean, we can learn some other stuff, but what's it really matter in the scheme of eternity? But what's the best thing you ever learned? You don't have to answer me. What? Outside the Bible.
Yeah, even if you learn calculus, it's because God made it.
Okay, yeah, even if you learn calculus from a book and a teacher that's not the Bible and not a preacher, it's still understanding something about the mathematical certainties of the universe that He created. It's still, in a sense, if you look at it the right way, studying God and His creation. But boy, some of us know lots of things and even take some pride in those things, but none of them should really affect us the same way that we when we see things in the Word of God. So Psalm 7:17. Is that you, honey?
Okay. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High.
All right, so what can we glorify God for in that verse? Yeah, we give him thanks due to his righteousness. Huh?
Also his name.
His name also, that's the second part, right? Sing praises to his name. The name of God, the name of Jesus brings up all of these things about who he is and what he's done and how he loves and cares for lost sinners and how he came to seek and to save. And all of that is about the righteousness of God, right? In this world, is there any praise for any righteousness of men that we should really have at all? Even if you wanted to, is there much you can muster for very long? Not really. Not really. So, where do we have all our praise? What's the glory of God there? God is the righteous one. Everything he does and says is true and just and perfect and beautiful. How should that affect us when we see something like, wow, I just really appreciate the beauty of that poem, the wonderful lyrics of that song, the beat that makes me shake my booty a little? No, where does that rank? And just to push it a little bit, where's that rank for you? Are you as excited about reading the Psalms and about the righteousness of God as you are about listening to whatever? Well, this may not apply to you. You may not think that God alone deserves all the glory. You might think that somebody else does, or that you do for recognizing such wonderful giftedness in other men and women. But what's it supposed to be? Yeah.
We have no hope at all. And when I'm stuck and I don't know how to go through a problem or this trial's too big for me, who do I go to? If he wasn't righteous, if Satan was actually in charge, wow, that would be really horrible. So it's definitely something to thank God for, especially when you've messed a lot of things up.
Right. That's really true, especially when you've messed a lot of things up and especially when you look at the mess that everybody has made of everything. Where do you go to praise anything right, anything good? In this world, you're just not going to find it if you look at it long enough. If you examine it, it's going to fall. It's going to fail. It's not going to fulfill that. Where do you go? God alone, right? This is to God alone where we go and give glory. Caleb. Yeah.
And it's sort of making fun of Christians for that. So where it's sort of interesting to think about, but where is sort of the line between giving thanks to like a human and even like with music, like, you know, giving honor or respect or, you know, whatever, it's between that and giving God the glory, like where's the line?
This is a pretty good question. So do you guys hear that?
No.
Okay, so Caleb's saying there's a meme thing going around the internet that's sort of making fun of Christians because we give God the credit. We glorify God for something like a successful surgery. 8 hours in surgery, the surgeon spent 20 years studying or whatever and does the surgery, and we give God the thanks, and like, God didn't do anything, is the point of the meme, I think. Like, you guys are idiots because you think that God did something. It's really the man. And so where do you draw the line about what you praise and what you thank for and stuff? And and with music, like, where do you recognize the efforts of the person versus the stuff from God and things like that? Different questions. But like, I think that you definitely have something where you have like a surgeon. Let's take that as an example. Like, I would certainly tell the surgeon thank you, you know. I would certainly I would certainly say, you know, I'm glad that you were the guy here, but I would be the one who would be giving God the glory for, you know, who put the breath in the surgeon's lungs, who made the body in such a way that a surgeon could even do anything to it, you know, who knows all of these things and gives all of this stuff, even to the unbelieving non-Christian doctor who is an atheist and thinks, you know, whatever they think about whatever religious thing, and they reject God altogether. And they don't have any, they just think that he's a giant fairy tale. Whether they like it or not, God created them. And whether they like it or not, their ability to do what they're doing is given to them by God. For there are many people who can't do that, right? There are people who can't perform the surgery. And the difference between maintaining life and dying under the knife is not under that surgeon's control. This is the ultimate thing for me, is that no matter what any human does, they cannot maintain life, give life. They can take life, but God is the one who keeps life going, whether you get the surgery or not. And so for me, the doctor thing is recognizing God, glorifying Him, giving thanks to God, is recognizing the ultimate source of all of it. Not without God enabling them to. I think truly there's no thing that a man can do to save another person's life unless God enables them to do it, or unless God dictates it so. And God is actually the one maintaining and saving the life. He's using the human instrument to accomplish it. The evidence of that is people die in surgery. You never have a certainty. They make you sign paperwork. They recognize it too, at least their lawyers do, that it's not about them and their skill, because they make everybody sign the same paperwork regardless, that if something goes wrong and you die, it's not my fault. Well, if it's not your fault, then it's not your credit that you kept me alive either. Right? And they recognize it. Lawyers recognize it. They have to, because it's the ultimate truth.
So what about the music?
I'll get to the music in a sec, because there's a couple people. Yeah.
I was thinking there's a couple verses in particular. I was reading the references. The other one is, what do you have that has not been given to you?
That, yeah.
Done,
yeah. Yeah.
And they gave you these talents, everything. And the other is that, you know, it Paul says, in God we live and we move and we have our being, and all things are created through Him, and everything is sustained by Him, and nothing that is made without Him.
Exactly.
Through Him, and all these different verses. Like,
right.
If it was God was sustaining everything was going to fall apart, and everything we have to be thankful for, because none of it is, nobody's self-made.
Right. Nobody made themselves, nobody gave themselves anything. They can't keep their life going. Yeah, God's the source of all of it. Absolutely. What do you have that you haven't received? That's a perfect example.
Yeah.
Right.
But there's a very narrow margin of what we did versus what God did.
Yeah, I think that we don't go to that extent with the surgeon and go, you didn't do anything. It's God. Right. Like, I would still, like I said, I would still be thankful to the surgeon. I would still be, in a sense, praising his skill and what he's doing, right? And not in the same way that I'm worshiping and glorifying him, but it is good to recognize, because God gave it to him. Right.
I murdered this guy. I took his wife. I did all this stuff, and I sinned against him.
Yeah.
Ultimately,
that's who we're responsible for. Yeah. Responsible to and sinning against. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it cuts all the way that way. Everything revolves around God in this way. And it's one of the evidences that everything is supposed to revolve around God. You know, ultimately, when we sin, we feel the sin against Him, maybe even more severely than the person we sinned against. and our responsibility is to Him, and the commandments come from Him, and our life is maintained by Him, and what do you have that you haven't received? You know, even the surgeon is receiving it. Even though he's working and studying and he's spending hours in school, and it's not that he's not doing nothing. It's not that he's standing in the surgery room and just waving his hands and the power of God does what it does. You know, he's connecting the nerves and understanding all this stuff and whatever brain, whatever kind of surgery it is. And so, like, there's a reason to thank him and be happy with that. Right.
If it had not been given.
Right. Even the pagan Roman governor Pilate, Jesus told him that. That's right. You know, you would have nothing. You would have no authority except it's given you from above. Right. Is it why didn't the surgeon just have a heart attack and die in the middle of the surgery and you die on the table under his knife? Why didn't that happen? I mean, there's 100 whys because it's all about God, right, Virginia? Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is the world's mentality. This is the twisted view of the sinful man. Is like, if something good happens, I can give credit to the man or take credit for myself. But if something goes wrong, then it's God's fault. And why didn't He prevent it? Right. So can't have it both ways. Yeah. Right.
People got to come to grips with this stuff. That's why you're drinking and all this other stuff. Because people have died under their care. Sorry. You know, people will say, I won't go to a chiropractor because I've seen 10 people die under their care of a chiropractor. My chiropractor tells me, ask them how many people they've taken to the hospital died under their care of a doctor. So it's
yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's in this realm of talking about this, that like the doctor can do everything right and still have somebody die, versus a doctor or a paramedic or whoever can do almost everything wrong and God can still keep them alive. It's not really by their effort so much as by God.
The thing is the healing, right? I mean, like doctors can't make
Right. Yeah, no matter what drugs they give you and therapies they work with you, like, they can't control the way that your body deals with it. Who controls that? God controls that, right? He's in there messing around with every cell and keeping you alive if he wants you alive. And if he doesn't, there's nothing that they can do to stop that. They can shock your heart muscle and put some electricity into it and hope that it starts beating again, but it's just hope. They really can't put the life back into the body, right? So,
as a Christian, you get the blessing and the opportunity that every time you're in that situation. I was so blessed with this for several years with my mom. All those doctor visits, all those treatments, all these surgeries, and you get to glorify God in front of these people.
Yeah, it's a real blessing of being a Christian.
Yeah.
There's a huge testimony about that.
Praising God.
Right.
That he gave you those hands to carefully do what you did.
Right.
And even though several of them would, whatever, we're like, well, we still thank God for you.
Yeah.
So.
It was interesting after my dad's surgery, we met with that neurosurgeon, and she would say that, like, I don't know if she's a Christian or not or anything, but she would, it's not really about me. It's just, that's pretty high level of humility in a neurosurgeon, And so, but it is for the Christian, it's this great privilege that we have of being able to recognize who's doing everything and to glorify him for it. It can be a testimony in front of others, even if they don't believe. And even if they go back on the internet and create memes and call you an idiot. We just read, if you're reading along for the prayer meeting this morning in 1 Corinthians, the foolishness of God is, the wisdom of God is the foolishness of the world, right? So the world's definitely, you might be doing it right if the world thinks you're a fool for giving God the glory. Right? I mean, that's really kind of true, and that'd be my thought and a biblical response to the meme. Now, music's a different kind of a question. Music brings into the idea of everything about entertainment. And some would take the approach, and I think you can definitely see this in the scripture, like basically everything is supposed to be directed to God, right? Let all of your talk be without coarse joking. Let all of your music be the Psalms. Let all of these things be worship of God. You read that sort of stuff like in Ephesians. I don't see much in the example of Jesus or the apostles where they really enjoyed much of the world and the entertainments of the world and that sort of stuff. But by the same token, we read about stuff like in the parable of the prodigal son, that there's a celebrating and a party going on with music. We recognize this, that in some of the places where Jesus went with some of the music and some of the sinners he's with, there's going to be non-praise music going on. And Jesus never takes the stand, and I think this is important to recognize. Jesus never really takes the stand and said to turn to his apostles and say, never listen to this kind of music. Okay? Now, some people are going to look at me and say, you're being pragmatic and you should be all about the Bible and tell everybody that they shouldn't listen to any worldly music ever. I just don't see that prohibition in the Bible strictly. Now, Jesus, as with many things, and the Bible, I think, as with many things, leaves us with this idea. If this is true, as we're talking about today, your purpose in your life, especially if you're a Christian, is to bring God glory. It's to worship him, to praise him. How much worship and praise of other things should you be comfortable with? And so this is largely a matter of conscience, I think. Some people, as I did a long time ago, I took all the worldly music and took all the CDs to the secondhand store and like got some credit and bought some praise and worship music, right? Well, I have some music now that's crept back into my collection of other things too. But largely, for me, I don't want to own and listen to repeatedly all those sort of things. Why? Well, and this is the important thing with these matters of conscience, I think. I think this is all about the matters of conscience. How much football should you be comfortable watching? How big of a fan should you be? How much of your money should you spend on buying expensive jerseys or something? It's a matter of conscience and how seriously you take this. Am I actually doing everything to the glory of God alone, or am I bringing some undue glory to somebody else? Can I appreciate somebody who's a good musician? I appreciate people who are good musicians, who play guitar in a way that's impressive, then they don't have anything to do in their music with the Lord at all. I appreciate that, but I want to be careful about how much I appreciate it, how much I bring glory to that person, how much I talk to other people about, this guy is so great, and watch this and listen to this, and how much of my time am I spending? I think those are real questions to ask ourselves, is where's my priority based on how much effort, attention, time I'm devoting to this thing, right? And so, like, I know there's some football fans here, but most of us aren't skipping church on Sunday morning to stay home and watch football. That would be a problem, right? That would, in my opinion, you're missing out on what should be the worship of God for something else, and you're running the risk of maybe worshiping this other thing. But you can have a worshipful attitude towards some, you know, movie star or something in a way that's inordinate. It's just not right. So it's a good thing to keep checking ourselves about, but there's a level of, what's the conscience God's given you about it?
When I sort of think about it, like with the music or the movies or even like paintings and stuff, I sort of like think about it like the, like God gave them like the creativity to be able to paint something like that.
Right.
And he didn't have to give humans that sort of creativity.
Right. There's something about this, about God shares something of his character with people in the way of giving them talents and creativity. Some people are real creative about the art they can create, and some are creative about the way that they can sing and music that they can make. And obviously, like, people who don't care about the Lord can take those things and use them for entirely wicked purposes. And that's where I would definitely draw the line, and where I say, I think the Bible would be clear about this, is there's some things that are more neutral than others. Those things that are stand opposed to the scripture. Like, I wouldn't say, go ahead and appreciate the beauty of the art for something that, you know, is mocking Jesus. I wouldn't say appreciate the beats and the lyrics of a song that glorifies some wicked activity, you know? Lots of music you can listen to that's all about sex or drugs and rock and roll, and, you know, like, those, the further you get away from the Lord, the more we should be avoiding those things. I don't want to go to some art gallery where everything is all this stuff about how Christians are stupid and God's not real. Like, I would never look at something and go, God, I praise you for this guy's talent that you gave him that he's using to profane your name. Like, that's just, it doesn't go together. So there's some things more obvious than others, I think. Good? We got like three more psalms to look up here, to look at this about what can we glorify God for. And let's try to just look at these and we'll wrap up for the day. Psalm 85, verse 7, 8, and 9. I lost track of who was going to read. Andrew?
Show us your steadfast love, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will say. For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near above the fear. Let glory make the world.
Hey, so this Psalm 85, these three verses, really bring this idea again about the steadfast love of God. Like, we can glorify God. We should worship Him. We should be concerned about this. God has an unfailing love for us that we should glorify Him. That's why we worship Him. He's granted us His salvation. He speaks to us. And what's He speak when He speaks to us? What can we be glad about the way that God speaks to us here? To His people, to those who are His, how does God speak? It says He speaks peace to His people, peace to His saints. But let us not turn back to folly, right? His salvation's near. For this, for those who fear Him, that glorify Him, that we could dwell in the land. So when we talk about this and put it in the context, everything is to God for the glory. We worship Him alone. And why? Because of all of this steadfast love and salvation He's bestowed upon us. Okay? How about Psalm 94? A bunch of verses, Caleb. This is Psalm 94, 17.
If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. But the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge.
Okay, so this is like kind of almost like an emotional set of verses here. Not so much, it is theological, but it's not the same as talking about His unfailing love and His salvation. But this is talking about when I felt like I was done, when my cares are many and my heart is burdened. Like, where do we get our consolation from? You see, it's not just these things of theological truth that we glorify God for. If we know Him, we have this experience with Him where He has become our stronghold. He is the rock of our refuge. When we fear, when we have trouble, when we suffer, when things are not going right, we can go to Him and He comforts us. He gives us peace. He gives us protection. He helps us. He quiets our hearts. He restores to us the joy of our salvation. See how these are a little bit more like on the emotional side? It's not that God ignores all that stuff. God gives us this complete love that hits at every angle of our lives. Is there anything in that that you could glorify and worship Him for? Because that's the question on the table. What can we glorify God for? This is another kind of a thing. Verse 17, the Caleb read there in Psalm 94 says, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. Where's the land of silence? What is that? It's death, right? And talking about the soul, this idea brings to mind that if God hadn't saved me, if He hadn't been my help, I would have been so far down in my spirits that I would feel like I'm in hell, and then when I die, I would go to hell. It's kind of all wrapped up in there. I would have been dead if the Lord hadn't kept me alive. And He's done more than that. By His steadfast love, He's kept me saved too, right? So there's lots to glorify God about. In Psalm 5:11, the last of the verses, who was going to read that? Okay, Virginia. Okay, this is Psalm 5:11. He's talking about people who's taking refuge in the Lord. Those who go to Him and He's their help, He's their protection. What should people who take refuge in the Lord be like? Joyful. It tells them to rejoice. He says, rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and for God will continue to spread His protection over them. That those who love you may exalt in you. Like, we should be exalting in God. We should be bringing glory to Him. We should be praising Him and thanking Him and being glad and joyful about this stuff. So often for the Christian who's struggling and depressed and down, the Christian who feels like the world's against him and things aren't going right, the Christian who's in that position so often ends up thinking more like, why is God letting this happen to me, not rejoicing in God that He hasn't let me go. You see that? When we seek Him as our refuge, we're already in that position of I'm down and I'm depressed and I need the help, but God's giving it to you. Do you recognize it? Right? This prevents the Christian from grumbling the way that the Israelites did in the desert when God was providing for them. Yes, it's hard walking in the desert, and sure, you know, manna might get boring to eat after a while, but God's providing for you. Aren't you rejoicing in that? The Christian has times in his life and her life that's like that. And where should we be? We should be about rejoicing and praising God, because He's still providing for us. He's still the refuge, even in the midst of that. All right? As Job said, though the Lord should slay me, yet will I praise Him. Why? Because he's the only one worthy of praise. There's nothing in the world that's worthy of praise like this. There's no person that's going to provide for you like this. Your young people who are about to get married, that other person is never going to provide you with this. Like, there is no glory in that for anybody else. It's all from the Lord. It's really how it is. And so when we talk about this and see it in the fullness of this, why do we praise God? The Scripture tells us that it's only from God that we receive any good thing. We have everything from Him, and our salvation is fully from Him by grace as a gift to us that we receive by faith, not by our works, not by what we do, not as any sort of a thing that we've earned. And so He's giving it to us fully and freely. He is the only one, therefore, who deserves any of the praise that in salvation or anything else. So that's that. You guys good? Happy? So we can praise the Lord, right? We'll stop here. We didn't finish, but it's all right. We got other weeks ahead of us. So let's pray, and we'll be wrapped up for the day. Lord, thank You here for the morning. I thank You for Your Scripture, which tells us these truths, which reveals these things to us about who You are and what it is that You've done for us so that we can praise You. The more we know and the more I discover and the more I become familiar with and the more I experience of this steadfast, unfailing love that the psalmist talks about, the more praise I have for You, the more I want to worship You. And so, Lord, I ask You this morning to reveal Yourself more fully to us. Show us these things more. Show us what we have that we've been given, and that there's really nothing that we're bringing that makes us at all worthy of anything. And Lord, because You're the only one who's worthy, You're the only one who should get our praise. And I pray You would help us to examine ourselves and see what it is or who it is that we might be praising, that we're sort of setting in competition with You. I pray that we wouldn't look like two-faced kind of Christians who look in the mirror and see all of the things that You've done and then walk away and forget it and go back to praising the world and glorifying the things that are created rather than the Creator. Lord, I pray that that would be our focus, that we would see You as the Creator and the Sustainer and the Giver of all things that are good, and that You would get all of the glory from us, and Your praise would ever be on our lips. I pray You'd give this to us even as we sing songs and come to hear more of Your word later today, this morning, Lord. I pray that we would truly worship You, for You alone are worthy of praise. Jesus, it's in Your name that we pray and give thanks today. Amen.